Okay. Good morning, everyone. Boker Tov. It is Yom Rishon, the 17th of May. Wonderful to welcome all of you. And as you can see, probably, I do not believe there is any video, but I hope you're getting some audio this morning. Apparently, according to my wife and one of my sons, who are our resident Zoom experts, there is no audio today because Zoom is having issues. You know, we only put ourselves in the hands of the Ribbono Shalom. We don't know anything about controlling Zoom. So we're going to just continue to move ahead, just being able to hear each other, even if we can't see each other. So for those of you, and I don't think my screen share is going to work. So even if I posted a picture of Rabbi Leibowitz, it wouldn't help. But I'm going to paint the picture right now. Those of you who got the OU Pesach magazine, just look on the back at the very well-dressed, distinguished rabbinic scholar in a blue pinstripe suit who is smiling and radiating warmth and ahava for Yiddishkeit, for Torah, for the Talmidim at Ritz, and is our first guest this morning, Rabbi Ari Leibowitz, a tremendous Talmud Chacham and a renowned teacher of Torah, an expert in halacha, now as the director of the Smicha program at Ritz, and also the Rav of the Young Israel of, I think it's called Young Is, what's the name of the shul? I don't have it written down in front of me because my internet is all vertumbled. What's the name of the shul in North Woodmere, Rabbi Leibowitz? Can you hear me?
I hear you. The Beis HaKnesses of North Woodmere.
I don't hear you now.
Oh, no.
I think we lost Rabbi Leibowitz. Where is he? Rabbi Leibowitz, are you there?
I'm here, but it seems you're unable to hear me.
Oh, I see you, but I can't hear you.
Maybe if I shut off my video. Let's see.
Okay, so there's a disconnect because I can see you, but I can't hear you now. This is like, hold on one second. So how do I, oh, so you know what I'll do? What I'll do is I'll call you on the telephone. This is really old school. One second. I'm going to call you on the phone so that I can hear you on the phone, and then I'll be able to, but we can see you, Baruch Hashem. We can finally see you on the computer. Let me call you. Hang on one second. Hold on. Maybe you want to just get started and tell us a little bit about, one second, hang on. This is like from one ear to the other ear, hang on. Thank you for your patience. Okay, here we go. I'm going to call you on your cell phone so I can hear you at least. Okay, let's see if this works.
Hi.
Ah, okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I hear you perfectly.
Great. I only hear you through the phone, but I'm going to try nonetheless. So first of all, thank you for taking the time this morning. We've got a lot of snafus. You also have Zoom issues over there?
Yeah, Zoom issues all over the place, apparently.
All right, so we can hear you, and maybe just share with us a little bit this morning for a minute with perhaps some of the halachic questions or issues that you've been dealing with and helping people deal with during this time. For those who do not know, Rabbi Leibowitz has an enormous, huge following of people who are listening to the shiurim and watching, in addition to the balabatim and the shul. So maybe share with us a little bit about some of the halachic issues that you're tackling and helping people with at this time.
The halachic issues, first of all, thank you so much for having me. It's always great to spend time with you, Rabbi Brand, with this community. But the halachic issues are changing over time. And part of the trick over here is to be able to predict the next halachic issues that are coming up. Meaning it was such a sudden change in the way we were living our lives, that first we thought all we would have to deal with is whether a person could be Yotzei Kriyas HaMegillah over a Zoom if they're in quarantine, if they're one of the unlucky few to have to be in quarantine. And then all of a sudden, everything started to hit. And then the primary halachic issues became avelus issues and aninus issues. When does aninus end and avelus begin? If there are so many mason that kvura can happen for a week. And, you know, very, very sad and unfortunate issues. What do you do as far as taharos and as far as being osek in the kvura, if you can only choose three people that are allowed to go to a cemetery? Do you choose the people who are able to be involved in the kvura, or do you choose the people who are relatives, who are the closest relatives? Now we're dealing with tefillah issues, as far as we're now looking to almost get to the point where we'll be able to have outside minyanim. So we're trying to anticipate that. What's considered a tzira for a minyan? Across the street, over a fence, on a porch, all of these issues, which we're a little bit better equipped than we were at the beginning, because we're able to anticipate that, and because Eretz Yisrael is already doing that. So we have a number of great poskim. I happen to see, I don't know if he's on, but or if he's the next one on, but I happen to see Rav Rimon on the Zoom picture in front of me. So you talk about a halachic expert, someone who could tell you everything you need to know and all the issues. Obviously, you can't have much greater than that, than Rav Rimon Shlita. But those are the issues. Well, you know, the greatest part about it is, I mean, obviously, this has been a horrific, horrific time. But one of the silver linings is being able to see our Gedolei HaPoskim deal with issues, and to see how their years and decades of learning just, you know, have prepared them for dealing with something like this, when the rest of us, really, frankly, are very unprepared. You know, seeing we speak to Rav Shachter, we have conference calls with him as he keeps writing tshuvas. We tell him what to write tshuvas about, and he keeps writing tshuvas, and we go over them and we type them up with him. We go over line by line with him before he releases them, and it's just unbelievable to see everything that goes into paskening halachos for the greater tzibur, you know, for Klal Yisrael. It's really a remarkable thing.
It's beautiful. It's amazing. We had Rav Shechter a few weeks ago at the beginning, and he said, "Yeah, well, these are all things, you know, in his inimitable way. These are all things that Rav Soloveitchik discussed in Shir." So he made it seem like it's almost like, you know, it's just the regular way of learning. It's just unbelievable. And as you mentioned, yeah, Mirtz Hashem, Rav Rimon will be on in a minute. Maybe share with us perhaps a little bit about the derech, how you go about presenting and formulating the process of the psak. You know, how, so for people, you know, to understand, how is it that you, as a Rav of a Kehila, working with a posik like Rav Shechter, is able to go through the sugya to take it from the beginning, where they're going to go from the Gemara all the way down to the halacha lemaisa elements that are going to go into the public policy?
So that, you know, really depends on context in terms of how you present the psak, but how to arrive at the psak is almost always the same process. Meaning, you may have noticed with the tshuvas that have been published from Rav Shechter that there's often a lengthy Hebrew tshuva followed by like a paragraph or two in English. And, you know, that's done consciously because not everyone is able to follow the entire back and forth, nor would be able to properly interpret where that would lead you in terms of the other ramifications of that psak. And therefore, the feeling was people who want to know just what to do need to be told what to do about specific circumstances. But the process is obviously a much more involved process, meaning it's critical to always learn any sugya by starting with the pasuk to the extent that there is one, if you're dealing with the Din D'Oraisa, going through the Gemara and the Rishonim, and to have a basic understanding of what the primary discussions are, what the primary machlokos are in the Rishonim, and seeing how the big Yosef interprets all of the Rishonim and how it plays out in Shulchan Aruch. A lot of times people will just open up a Shulchan Aruch and they'll try to be medayek in a word in Shulchan Aruch, but they don't even understand what he's driving at unless you understand what went into writing that line in Shulchan Aruch, unless you saw it in the Beis Yosef. And then, of course, there's the poskim that follow the Shulchan Aruch that further clarify issues. And then there's the application to modern times. How do these halachas that were written in a time where they didn't have something like Zoom, for example, how does that apply? You know, tzira for a minyan. How does one figure that out in a world that is a very different kind of world? In a community, let's say, that's not set up with chatseros and mavuos, and you have to figure out what our streets are considered. Excuse me. And then, of course, there's also the element of human sensitivity, meaning there may be certain things that in halacha, if one were looking at a strict lechatchila kind of situation, one would not be comfortable with certain things. But realizing the desperate need that people have to, whether it be practicing avelus in a certain way, whether it be saying kaddish, whether it be connecting to other people in some way or another, so there has to be that that sense of human sensitivity as well. It's a very difficult thing to describe. The halachic process, it's just something that if a person is used to doing and that's the way you're used to learning, then that's, it sort of comes naturally after a certain amount of time. That's what they say. I think Rav Vazner writes in the Tshuva that, that when the Chazon Ish was young, people used to make fun of him because he used to learn all of the sukkahs, Alibi de Hilchasa, and everyone made fun of him. He's never going to be a lamdan because he's only learning this. So is according to the halacha. The Rav Vazner writes that.
Amazing. How do, maybe just give people a window, how do you balance among different poskim and different views when you have, so oftentimes you have several different shitas and figuring out when it's appropriate to rely on the on a das yachid, when it's not? How would you describe that Rav Schechter and others are poskim today, Rabbi Mona, afterwards? What are your thoughts?
The Gemara has a principle of Kedai hu Rabbi Shimon nismuch alav b'shas hadchak. And Rav Schechter often points out that the Mishkanos Yaakov quotes in the Sefer Koheles Yaakov that this is part of the general principle of Elu ve'elu divrei elukim chayim, that even though in Psak Halacha we normally follow a particular view, but we believe that the other view has validity, not only as a kiyum of Talmud Torah when you learn the other view, but that it's actually sometimes could be relied on lahalacha in a situation of shasad chak. It could be relied on lahalacha, and that's something that we do once in a while.
Shalom Arav, it's Reuven. We're trying, Baruch Hashem, we're managing.
We have to do once in a while, but. Okay, more than that, you find that there are different poskim.
Yes, you're here. You're in.
About things that are going on, nowadays. And it's important to have a Masorah in Pesach. You know, like you said, Rav Schechter said that that Rav Salvechik spoke about all these things in Shir. He didn't really, but he gave them. There's no way, right? There's no way he could have spoken about all of these details. But he gave them a Masorah. He gave them a way to think about the halacha. He gave them principles. You know, I was having a correspondence with the Talmud Chacham recently, and I was looking at the way he wrote up a sugya, and he was just describing halachos. He was describing statements and making comparisons without like an understanding of the underlying principles, or without expressing an understanding of the underlying principles of the halacha. And that's something, you know, we have a great Masorah from Rav Salvechik through his Talmidim, Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Schechter and Rav Willig, and that to understand the halacha, you need to understand its underlying principles as well. So it's important for a person to have a tradition, to have a Rebbe who taught him how to think in halacha, and not to just go around cherry picking. Well, I heard this posik says that, and that posik says that. Because very often you end up with contradictory opinions without even realizing you're doing things that are contradictory to each other because they're based on two different premises.
Beautiful, Rabbi Leibowitz. I so appreciate the time. Sorry, we had some technical snafus this morning, so we have to be mekatzer a little bit. But Mir Tzashem, we'll connect up again soon. I look forward to seeing you in person soon. Continue to be matzliach for yourself, for your family, to be mechazik, the community. Thank you so much for coming back. It's great to always have you here in Chicago.
Thank you very much. Great to be here. Thank you so much for having me. I certainly don't want to take any time from Rav Rimon. Enjoy hearing from a real Talmud Chacham, Bezras Hashem. Take care.
Yeah, Rav Rimon will be joining us. Thank you so much. Okay, kol tov. Kol tov. Okay, Rav. Yes, Rav Rimon, can you hear me? Okay, great. So let me see. Let's just make sure that everybody can see you and hear you. Let's see. Hold on.
I'm on the Zoom here. You're... I don't know if they hear me by the Zoom, but you know whatever.
I'm going to check right now. We're doing the best we can with the Zoom challenges today. The Rabbanu Shalom wants us to do the best we can. Hold on. One second, let me just pause. Let me see if we can get you on the video. Hang on. So just wait one second because I don't see you yet on the screen. Hold on one second. Okay. Arav, here's how we're going to try it. We can't see you and we can't really hear you, but now I'm putting this right next to my microphone here. So for those, Emir Tzashem, now it's going to work. For those who are watching online, I don't think you're going to be able to see anything, but hopefully you'll be able to hear Rav Rimon now joining us from Eretz Yisrael. Rav Rimon, for those who know, is a... Here we go. We got it. It's working, Baruch Hashem. Is a... obviously internationally renowned posek, but also I actually wanted to start in a different place because for those who do not know, the Rav has been involved for many years in the most incredible, phenomenal chesed projects, whether it has to do with helping people find employment or Gush Katif or tzedakah, all kinds of things. So I wanted, maybe if the Rav, I know everybody was always asking the Rav about Piskei Halacha, maybe we could just start for a minute talking about the different chesed that the Rav has been involved in since this has begun. What have you seen and what have you been up to lately in the chesed realm?
So, shalom uvracha. I'm happy to be here with people that are far away, but we are so close in our heart. 15 years ago, I started helping Gush Katif with Jov Katif. And the idea there was not just to give money, but to help people to be independent, to stand on their own two feet. And a few years ago, we started helping the Ethiopians in the same system, very exciting program of nursing. Then we started helping soldiers from poor families also to put them on their own two feet, to help them with jobs, with other things. All this brought us also now in the corona to think on people that maybe lost their jobs, and there will be lots of those in all over the world because after they didn't work for a few months, sometimes they work so that they have another option and maybe they don't need so many workers. Also, some of them maybe can work, but they have less money now, and they had a few months that were challenging. And we are starting now, like we have Jov Katif or Gush Katif, like we have for the Ethiopians and for soldiers out there, everyone that was hurt from the corona. And to do it seriously, we started first to understand what's going on. So we did interview to a lot of people to see what is the problem. And of course, to try and to find the funds to create this special thing. So we started helping, but in Rav Hashem, I hope that we can have the big picture and the right fund for it, that we can help lots of people that were hurt by the corona, not just to find themselves again, you know, stable, but maybe if you have a change, maybe it's an opportunity to become to a higher level afterwards.
It's just so inspiring, Rebbe. Thank you. It's amazing. Thank you for showing us what it means to find an opportunity to create chesed. And maybe that relates to one more nakuda that I wanted the Rav to maybe reflect on for a second, which is, what is it that the Rav thinks that we can take away from a value standpoint? What can we learn from having had this experience that when we finish, the Rav thinks that we can do differently as a society, as a tzibur, as yechidim? What are the different things that we can do that we should start thinking about for getting out of this?
This is a good question. First of all, you know, Rambam says in Tchilat Hilchot Taaniyot that when something happens, something bad happens, so we have to ask ourselves, why? Why did it happen? And Rambam says, if you don't ask yourself why, and you say, okay, you know, it happens by chance, so then there will be more cases like this. Do you understand that Hashem needs everything? But the problem, although of course someone is right, but the problem we have is that sometimes when people start saying, oh, it happened because of this, it can be also very problematic. Let's say the Holocaust. There are people that cannot explain it happened because they the Tzionut, because the Haskalah, there are lots of people. Who knows? And how can you even start giving a reason for some millions that passed away. So from one hand, of course, we need to check ourselves. But from the other hand, we don't know for sure if it happened because of this. We're trying. Soloveitchik explained it very nicely. Soloveitchik said, because we don't know why things happened, our goal is not to search why it happened, but our goal is to search, what does it tell me? If something like this happened, what does it tell me? How will I be better now? And I believe that Hashem leads the world in a good way, and although so many people are ill and sick and it's terrible, and of course would prefer that it wouldn't happen at all, but from the other hand, if it's there, we understand that afterwards, the world can reach a higher level. And I think that in the corona, all the world learned lots of things. First of all, usually we are all the time busy with the urgent things. And the corona stopped us and told us, instead of being busy with the urgent things, be busy with the important things. With your family, children, marriage. Not always it's so easy, I know, to be close with all the family for a long time, but it's something that we have to work on it. Maybe the corona stopped everything and told us, take care of old people. You know, of course, everyone suffered and lots of young people died also, but most it was old people. And if it wouldn't be for them, we wouldn't be closed for so long time, such a long time. And it's exciting to think that we are closing ourselves to think on old people, on people that are in risk. Maybe the corona brought us to feel another thing. You know, one of the questions that I was asked a lot of questions lately. One of them was on Birkat Shehecheyanu. The Gemara in Brachot of Nunchet says that if you didn't see your friend for a month, for 30 days. When you see him and you are happy, you say, Shechianu. And I was asked, what happens if you saw him by Zoom? And now you see him in face to face. And I proved, it's a long tshuva, I proved that you say Shechianu. You say Shechianu because to see someone face to face, it gives another simcha. And maybe the corona taught us also how important human beings are for us. How we need to be with people, to be connected to people, to love people. Maybe it taught us also to look around and to see, you know, this person usually is lonely. And he's lonely. And we know today what is it to be lonely because we were close for 2 months. So maybe now we'll think on him, we'll think on her. And I have to tell you, in the corona, I'm working much harder than usually because I'm giving all the shiurim that I'm used to giving Machon Lev, Rosh Yeshiva or Machon Lev. I give lessons all the time for my community in the Lonshavut. I give lessons for people everywhere. Today, I gave a shiur in Singapore. Now I'm giving here. And after I finish here, I'm giving Ramat Gan, everything for my apartment, yes? And then another one in Jerusalem. So you can sit in the same place and feel, wow, everyone can be connected. And one of the things that I'm doing is also lessons for children. Some of the lessons are for yeshiva, for rabbis, but I give twice a week for children, and hundreds of children all over the country are there. And you can see that from one end, of course, it's not simple to have the children at home. But from the other end, when I ask them, do you have questions? You see on what they think. You see what they pass in those 2 months. And you can see there are often new things that those children, I hope, will be in a higher level. There's Rav Hashem afterwards.
Amen. Absolutely. Maybe the Rav would reflect on maybe one or two of the interesting questions like that Shechianu question. Any other ones that stand out for the Rav as noteworthy that people have passed across your desk or that you've reflected on in new ways that you didn't consider before? The last time the Rav was in Chicago, the Rav gave our Kol Lashir on the automated cars. We're not even discussing automation right now. We're dealing with a pandemic. What are some of the other things, issues that the Rav has been reflecting on lately?
So I'll answer, you know, it's very interesting. We are doing on Tuesday, this Tuesday, everyone can join. We are doing an evening, it's evening time in Israel, with lots of rabbis from Israel and from the States, through Machon Lev, also Rav Schechter will be there, Rav Reichman, and from Israel, Rav Ariel, Professor Steinberg, I'm going to speak there, and others. On the corona, the name of this evening was, is, I'll say it in Hebrew, you translate it.
Okay.
She'elot, she'elot, she'en lehem takdim. Questions that they haven't got, that no one asked before.
Yeah.
This is a she'en lehem takdim, it means
unprecedented. Unprecedented.
Most of the questions were asked before. Maybe this question that I asked now with the Zoom wasn't asked because it wasn't possible like this. Most of the questions were asked before, but the answers are answers that never could have given. The answers are new. Because we are not now, not in 1,000 years ago, we're not in the Holocaust, you know. We are in a good world. We have good life. We have internet. We have Zoom. Sometimes works better, sometimes worse. but we have things that we didn't have in the past. So let's say questions that everyone knows about davening. So in Israel, we have lots of cases of davening in the balconies. You know, 30 years ago when I learned Shulchan Aruch and all those things, I said to myself, why so long, so many details. Who needs it? For what? It comes to them Torah, but we happen once, and 30 years afterwards, I see, wow, every detail is so important of those davening in balconies and davening by Zoom. And a wedding, there are places in the world that they cannot have even 10 people. What do you do? Can you have a wedding without 10 people? What? Is it possible? And if you do it, and then you find 10 people, do you do Sheva Brachot again? What do you do? And what do you do in Pidyon Aven? But also in this, sometimes people are terrified because they are in danger and they don't want the Kohen to come there. Can you do Pidyon Aven in this way? And what do you do with Brit Milah when the grandfather can't come but he wants to be also a partner? Can you say the Brachot or other things by Zoom? And what do you do in a hospital that hasn't got enough machines? And doctor asked me, what do they do? Two people come together, who is first? It's not easy. Not easy. Yeah. Who to give first? The one that is more in danger, the one that has more opportunity to be alive afterwards. It's complicated. And maybe I'll finish with one question that's not connected to all the bad things. All the things that I'm asking now are the things, you know, that in the corona. But I'll give you just now a question that a teenager just asked me. In Israel, just now, people are more released. They're going out.
Right.
And he said, Rebbe, I'm going, first thing, I'm going to the Kinneret. Kinneret, I need to translate?
No.
In Tiberia, I'm going to the Kinneret. You know, the Kinneret is full. It wasn't like this for 20, 30 years.
A lot of water, so much rain.
Yes, it's heavy. Do I need to say a bracha on Kinneret Mele'a when I see the Kinneret full? Do I say a bracha? So it's a nice question. People go out and suddenly they see the world again in new glasses. And everything is more wow. They see people. They're excited. Want to say Shechianu. They see the Kinneret. They say, wow, it's full. I didn't see it full. I didn't see anything. I was closed all this time. So all these things allow us to go out to the world and to say, Toda Hashem, you gave us an amazing world. And maybe now we know how to appreciate it much more.
Amen. Hopefully we will appreciate it. We thank the Rav so much for the time. Continue to be well, your mishpacha, all of Klal Yisrael, and just be strong to continue to support all of us and guide us as we manage through this circumstance, Mirtz Hashem Latov, when things get better. Thank you so much, Rebbe.
Toda, and toda for everyone in Chicago. I love your community, and I came a few times with Rabbi Matenki and other rabbis. So, Bezrat Hashem, you have a wonderful community, and continue together with lots of love and simcha,
Be'ezrat
Hashem.
Amen, amen. Looking forward to having you back. Kol Tov, be well. Bye-bye. Okay, we're going to switch gears here. We thank Rav Rimon joining us from Israel. We're going to welcome Dr. Norman Blumenthal coming to us live, B'siyata D'Shemaya from New York. Let's see if we can get Dr. Blumenthal. Let's see if we can. Can we hear you, Doc?
Yes, I hear you. Do you hear me?
Let's see. We can't hear you or see you yet.
Yeah, I'm talking. Do you hear me? You don't see me either.
Let's see if it's coming through.
I see myself. Hello?
I can't hear or see you yet.
Can't hear or see yet. Okay.
Let me see 1 second. I don't see you and I don't hear you yet. Let's see.
Oh boy. I'm going to keep talking in case you do.
Let's see. Dr. Blumenthal, can you hear me?
I hear you loud and clear. Do you hear and see me?
Okay, yes, I do now.
Okay, great.
Hold on. Okay, one second. I can't see you, but I can hear you now.
Okay.
Oh, now I see you also.
Okay, there we go. Okay, great.
All right, so first of all, good morning.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for taking the time. It's always an incredible kavod, a great treat when you come to Chicago. And now you don't even have to leave the quiet of your home.
Right. And by the way, the coffee is delicious. Thank you.
It's a cheap date. I'm so sorry. First of all, how's your family? How's everybody doing?
Baruch Hashem. Unfortunately, my father-in-law is in the hospital, but everybody else as well. That's Baruch Ben Chayadaba. But we're hoping.
Should have refuah shleima.
Thank you.
You should have refuah shleima. Are you able to visit him, or that's off limits?
No, occasional Zoom contact. When there's a patient advocate comes in, we can see him and Zoom with him. But that's sometimes even kind of overwhelming for him. But no, we can't visit him.
All right. So you have refuah shleima. I'm sure you are nonstop inundated all the time as one of the leading mental health experts in our Jewish community, both, you know, in America or across the world, for those who know. It's just a tremendous honor to have you. Had the privilege of studying under Dr. Blumenthal, learning from him for so many years. And maybe you could take a moment to just share with us. I know that different people are struggling with lots of different kinds of issues during this time. So where would you say that the issues line up in terms of people addressing, on the one hand, sometimes those who have loneliness issues, and then on the other end of the spectrum, the people who are overwhelmed with, you know, so much going on?
Okay, so your question is half the answer. First of all, loneliness is a huge issue. It's a particularly troubling issue for some of the elderly, who may be widowed or even just alone and whose lives center around contact with descendants, and they don't have that possibility, nor do they have the facility necessarily with technology to do what we're doing, although obviously we're not always so successful either, to maintain that kind of contact, and plus the fact that they often have a host of other medical issues, which of course most now we're starting, medicine is starting now to treat other issues besides COVID as some of the enormity of the illness is easing up a bit, but these are some of the obvious complications. The other piece that's difficult, and I often present it this way, let's just say 3 months ago, somebody would have called me, if you would have called me, Rabbi Brand, and said that you're aware of somebody in Chicago who is dreadfully afraid of some sort of virus, is washing his hands continually all day, distances himself from other people and is walking around the streets with a mask and gloves, I would have suggested to you that he needs some serious help and that he's suffering from a very severe anxiety disorder. And yet today, this is normal. And I think the challenge for many of us is how to have the right dosage of anxiety, because you can have too little and too much. Unfortunately, we see some people whose nature it is not to be anxious, who are maybe risk takers, and they're taking chances and jeopardizing not only their own health, but the health of others. And on the other hand, you have people who are overwrought and too anxious, and even in the confines of their sterile home and fully assured of safety and health, are still frantic and can't achieve that, enough anxiety that they're taking precautionary measures, not so much so that they're disabled.
So what are maybe some practical things that people can and should do to A, self-assess whether they are in a good, appropriate, healthy place, and then B, how to address when they find that they're not in a healthy way?
Okay, so that's an excellent question. It's what I'm spending a lot of my time doing. I think if you have a modicum of anxiety, but the anxiety is something that you're in the driver's seat with. In other words, the difference is the anxiety controlling you, and then you're not thinking straight, or again, it may be too little, or are you anxious? Are you concerned? Which we all should be. And are you using it constructively? Anxiety, like any other kind of emotional or psychological state, is forever present. It's what we do with it. Now, sometimes I tell people, if you look through Sefer Bereishis, I shouldn't be preaching Torah to the Rosh Hashiva, but if you look through Sefer Bereishis, the Avos and Imahos had every emotion imaginable. They cried, they were scared, they were traumatized. The difference perhaps between them and us is what they did with it. And that's the important point. We can have these emotions, is what you do with it. If you are overly anxious, if you're finding yourself enormously stressed by the pressures of either the illness, children home, the confinement, there are many things that can be done, including, first of all, outlets are very important, and not the least of which is exercise. So it is no secret that exercise has a soothing effect, and plus the fact for our own health. When we're confined to home, it's important. Music, art, learning. All these are different types of outlets that give us a chance to get away from the perennial pressure. Contain and control the flow of information. We live in a day and age where there's a plethora of news sources all competing for our attention, and many of which are so easily accessible. So we have to learn how to properly filter information and get news from reliable sources, and we have to connect as much as we can. Being with other people is soothing. A study that I'm citing several times a day, right, Brandon, of course, you remember it from our class many years ago when I didn't have so much gray hair, but there's a study they did where they took college freshmen and they gave them a heavy backpack and they took them to a very steep hill and told them they want them to climb the hill. But before they climb the hill, they want them to estimate how difficult it will be to climb that hill. The only difference was one group climbed the hill alone and the other one climbed it with a friend. And pretty consistently, the people who climbed it with a friend estimated the hill is not as steep as it would have been as the ones who did had to climb it alone. So it's important as we climb these hills that we climb it with others and we maintain contact.
So maybe that segues into an important ha'ara about how our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu affects our mental health, right? If a person is working on a constant connection and awareness, so maybe that also relates to their basic mental health.
I think that falls more in your department than mine. But one of the things that I've spoken to people about a lot is, and that's unique, or very unique, let's say, to this situation, is the ambiguity. We really, you know, the biggest medical experts are pretty much scratching their heads. And almost on a weekly basis, information is changing. And we have no idea how long it's going to be around. Will there be a vaccination? Will there be a cure? Will there be a resurgence of a bit next winter, as some people are saying? So we're living with a lot of ambiguity and uncertainty. And research shows pretty convincingly that ambiguity itself engenders a great deal of anxiety. So we have that anxiety upon anxiety. And then if you're familiar, again, from our class, of the mathematics of stress, you know, as a colleague of mine likes to say, 5 out of 4 psychologists don't know math. But the mathematics of stress is if you take two things, and they each have a value of 2, 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4, 2 plus 2 equals 8. So the ambiguity on top of all the known stress exacerbates it. But one of the things that especially when I'm talking to our people and from or any religious group is to surrender to the ambiguity. Because part of belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and part of being a from Jew is to surrender and say that there is this greater being, if you will, this Lord and God who knows what he's doing. And even though it's so senseless to us and it seems so confusing, it's not confusing up there. And to surrender to that ambiguity, I think, is a very spiritual experience and a very meaningful religious one.
So this, I think, is a beautiful takeaway message where we say, you know, really thinking about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world helps us from a mental health standpoint, you're saying.
It definitely, I think there's a lot of data to suggest that. And I certainly believe that to be the case. You know, we say every day in davening, Yismach Leib Mevakesh Hashem. We're forever searching to understand Hashem's ways, and it's a perennial search until that long-awaited day when questions will be answered. And that search, that ambiguity, is very much a part of what's emunah and what's faith.
Beautiful. Well, thank you so much for the time. Looking forward to Mirat Hashem to see you again in person.
next time
for a longer period. Obi, be well. Just
you
be
too, Rabbi.
Thank you for being mechazik, all of us. Incredible. We so appreciate it. Bahava from Chicago.
Always okay, good. Thank you. And reciprocating from New York.
Take care. Be well. Be matzliach. See you soon. Okay, Mirza Shem, our last guest is joining us right now. It looks like hopefully this is working, is connecting. Dr. Reichman, are you there?
I am here.
Oh, great. Okay, so I can hear you. Thank you for taking the time to join us this morning. You look like you are seriously suited up.
That is correct. I'm actually going to unsuit now. Just wanted you to see what I've been wearing for a good portion of the last few months.
So tell us, what exactly is this? First of all, tell everybody where you are. I'm not going to give it away.
Sure. So right now I'm at the Montefiore Medical Center. I'm on shift today from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. in the emergency department. We have, like all New York, major New York hospitals have seen an extraordinary amount of COVID. We just discharged our 5,000th COVID patient a few days ago.
That's unbelievable. So for those who do not know, Rabbi Dr. Eddie Reichman is an extraordinary, I mean, I just can't get excited enough about what an experience this has been. On the one hand, of course, you had 5,000 patients, several people are sick. But for us in Chicago to have the opportunity to welcome Dr. Reichman just to chop a schmooze, how privileged we are. To thank you for taking the time as an emergency room physician, as a medical halacha researcher, as an expert in the history and the application of Yadus in medicine. What an honor it is to have you. So thank you for taking the time. And maybe share with us for a minute what it's like to be a Rav, a Ben Torah, somebody who is a Talmud Chacham, who's also practically helping people. How does that impact your work every day in the hospital?
First of all, thank you very much for inviting me. It's my zchus to be with you, Rabbi Brand. I tremendously admire all the wonderful programming that you're doing, and I'm honored to be a part of it. It is an excellent question. As a Frum Jew, as a Torah observant Jew, practicing medicine in general, there are plenty of issues relating to Shabbos, relating to a whole host of issues as a physician in normal times. In times of pandemic, some issues which aren't so typical arise for the Frum physician. One of the major issues which I encountered myself is how much risk we as healthcare professionals, and that includes all healthcare professionals, nurses and PAs and nurse practitioners and Hatzala members and physicians, how much risk we have to take in order to help save people's lives. At the outset of this outbreak, the statistics were pretty grim, and they have been grim. Many people tragically lost their lives. And me personally, as someone who is not as young as I used to be, who has some medical conditions, significantly raising my risk associated with disease, is it halachically permissible, obligatory, for me to even be in an environment like the emergency room, which has a tremendous amount of COVID? So I was personally struggling with that issue. And in the midst of my struggles, I actually turned out to contract COVID myself. And Baruch Hashem, I had a medium a version of COVID, almost needed to go to the hospital. Baruch Hashem was able to deal with it at home. And I'm now, as you can see, significantly better. But that's one of the issues, is how much risk someone has to take in order to save lives. And that's something which post-game are beginning to address, that even though the average person has an obligation to accept a certain amount of risk, actually the healthcare provider may have to accept a slightly higher level of risk than the average person. But how high a risk is that? There's no exact answer to that, and every person has to draw their lines. But it is clearly permitted and laudatory and a tremendous mitzvah to accept slightly higher risks in order to save the lives of others. The other issue, which I'll mention, and happy to take other questions, is the issue of triage. Everybody's familiar with the fact that the respirators were potentially on short supply, and triage issues we often discuss, but never really were a reality for us in the medical world, especially in the Western world. But now we've been dealing with the possibility of not having enough respirators. Who gets the respirator first? the older, the younger, the healthier, the not so healthy, the affluent, the president of the United States versus the average member of society. So these are things which the medical community and the halacha community are struggling with now.
It sounds like Rav Rimon and everybody keeps saying in terms of being unprecedented. So I'll also say Baruch Hashem, we're so glad that you are doing better. The first time when I reached out, then you had mentioned that you were yourself dealing with this illness. It really struck a chord of how you and so many other people are moser nefesh. Baruch Hashem, so glad you're better. And we're able to have this conversation where I could see you and you look great, Baruch Hashem. I hope you're feeling back to yourself. But when you first mentioned that several weeks ago, that you had contracted coronavirus, it just highlighted for me what that means for the healthcare workers and the risk that they take on. And so how much hakaras hatov we have to you and to all of those who you mentioned who are out there, the first responders and the healthcare providers. So one of the things you talked about in terms of thinking about the contemporary context versus historical precedent. So how would you give just on, I know you've done a ton of research and spoken about at this greater length, how would you give a thumbnail sketch for people to appreciate that this, unfortunately, it's not the first pandemic or epidemic, so to speak, that Mori Hora and Bali Halacha have dealt with, and how does the historical view influence what we see today?
So Rabbi Brand, it is true that the one word which is probably repeated most in association with this pandemic is unprecedented. And indeed, in a number of issues, it is indeed unprecedented. The simultaneity of disease across the globe, the entire world shutting down at one time, that's something that never really happened in history. But indeed, pandemics have occurred in the past, and poskim in every one of those generations have dealt with halachic issues dating back to the Black Death from the 1300s to the bubonic plague to smallpox to polio to all these types of things. And what's quite remarkable is there's lots of commonality between their generations and our generations. They had quarantines, they had social isolation. So for example, there's a famous letter of Rabbi Akiva Eiger. Actually, he wrote a number of letters during a cholera epidemic where he said that there shouldn't be more than 15 people coming into shul at any given time, and they should rotate, and you should sign up for your particular minyan. And he said you should actually bring in the secular police to help enforce the rules to make sure that people don't violate. He mentioned for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur that every other seat should be empty and people should take a lottery and only come to shul either the first 2 days of the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah or come to shul on Yom Kippur. And he also spent a lot of time raising money for the poor people. And there are also examples of people giving drushes from balconies. There's also shilas about minyanim. The Chidah talks about a shilah of a minyan for four people who are in isolation, who couldn't be removed from that isolation, and they wanted to be mitzaref with the house next door who had an open window with six other people. Could they be mitzaref for a minyan? And obviously issues related to Shiva and Kvura were also challenged in pre-modern times. And the Shulchan Aruch even says in times of plague, you shouldn't be misabel, you shouldn't have velus. And that's the way people were knowing in previous pandemic times. They didn't have Zoom. So when they had no Shiva, they were literally no Shiva whatsoever. And burial practices were also different. People had to be buried in separate cemeteries. The body had to be treated sometimes with quicklime to hasten the decomposition. All of these things are reminiscent of things that are going on today.
Fascinating. Do you ever get people in the hallway in the ER saying, you know, what do you have to say about that tshuva of Rabbi Akiva Eiger? How does that translate, you know, in your practice? Do people know that you're like a major Talmud Chacham medical halacha person, or like do people like how does that come up in the ER? Any patients ever ask you?
So the truth is, they don't ask me about Rabbi Akiva Eiger, but they do ask me the Jewish position to these topics, to end of life issues in particular, which is another tragic issue. People signing DNRs, who older people who come in with COVID, Achmona Litzlan, So these kinds of issues I am consulted on. The specifically of Akiva Eiger, I don't recall. But who knows?
And then in terms of just the average people at home, in terms of what kind of precautions you're from, both from your halachic hat and from your medical hat, which is a very unusual confluence. It's something that's very, very special. It's a unique quality that you bring to bear. What do you think it's important for people to keep in mind? I know, obviously, there are people here in Chicago who are in a different situation than in, let's say, in Westchester or in Manhattan or in the Bronx. But, you know, what are you advising people? Are people supposed to be doing that they should be extra cautious about or following, things like that?
We just talked about the history of pandemics. One thing which I've noticed consistently is that the Gedolim in every generation were very deferential to the medical information and guidelines and advice of the time. And I think we really should be the same. We none of us, including me, who's in the medical field, I'm not personally an expert in the COVID virus to know all the manifestation. And to be perfectly frank, even the scientists and the physicians today are still in debate, but generally the guidelines in terms of precautions are very clear in terms of social distancing and hand washing. And one thing, you know, again, my perspective is here from New York, our curve has come down. We have flattened the curve. We are on the other end, Baruch Hashem, and it should stay that way. And we in the ER are seeing many less cases, but we're still seeing cases every day. And people should not let their guard down, especially people of high risk, you know, older people in their 70s, 80s, and 90s. Don't think just because the numbers are coming down that they're any less susceptible. They're just as susceptible today as they were a month ago or 2 months ago. And until either there's an effective vaccine or some kind of cure for this illness, everyone needs to continue to exercise precaution.
So it could be a while, and we'll have to see what the guidelines, I guess, as the summer goes on, Yom Ha'Noraim and things like that, we'll continue to turn to our poskim. I just want to thank you for the time and wish you a bracha that you should continue to be matzliach, to be mekarei shem shamayim in the exceptional way that you are, both in the hospital, but also in teaching and abroad and all of those talmidim. You know how much I appreciate the time that we spent together and the opportunities that we've had when you came to Chicago and the learning and all of that. So you should just be well. Everybody should be well. Your family should be good. All of Klal Yisrael. And we should get together in person very soon.
Amen. Amen. We should all be healthy. And it's a schus to join you, Rabbi Brand. You should continue your amazing work, Mirtz Hashem, for many healthy, happy years.
Amen. Be well. Thank you so much. Thank you for taking the time out from your busy schedule, your day. All the best. Thank you so much. Take care. Be well. Bye-bye. So I just want to recap and thank today our special guests, Rabbi Leibowitz, Rav Rimon, Dr. Blumenthal, and Rabbi Dr. Reichman. I want to thank all of you for joining. You know, ultimately, the Ribbono Shel Olam runs the world on every level, both on the large side and also on the small side. It's been, a pandemic in general, but also this morning, even just dealing with the challenges of technology for, I don't know, whatever reason, the Zoom was not cooperating across the various devices. I know upstairs in my house, it was a challenge. And yet we were still able to come together and to be inspired and to hear Rabbi Leibowitz talk about what it means to follow the halachic process and to have poskim and to listen to Rav Rimon, think proactively about how we can take care of others and what we can learn from this. And for Dr. Blumenthal giving us the insight of managing our anxiety and Dr. Reichman reminding us to follow the medical guidelines and to realize that this comes in a context of so many generations of Rabbonim who have dealt with and lent their ear to the medical circumstance of their day. Halavai, hopefully this will give us some chizuk for the week ahead. Thank you all for joining us. Please continue to participate. The Kolol programming will continue, please God, this week on Zoom. Hopefully it'll have a refuah shleima on YouTube, on Facebook Live, both the Kolol and Neely's Facebook pages, and also on WhatsApp. Shavua Tov, everyone. Thank you so much for joining and have a great day. Take care. Bye-bye.